Why don't you look again this morning in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. You'll notice the Bible reveals here a very interesting question in the heart and in the mind of John the Baptist. It says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, as you can imagine, there's more than just one opinion on precisely what this text reveals about the mindset of John the Baptist. Everybody here knows that this is the same John who baptized the Lord Jesus before this moment, who heard the voice from heaven itself say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and who also identified Jesus declaring, "Behold," by pointing, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist, John 1:15 says, quote, "Bear witness of Jesus, saying, This was he of whom I spake." So you see, there was always in the mind of John the knowledge and conviction that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. However, this same John is now sitting in Herod's prison. And in the minds of John's disciples, the promise of the Messiah included all kinds of political, national, spiritual reforms. Surely, the evil Herod and the idolatrous empire of Rome would realize this truth and then submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, or he would simply smite them all. Of course, far from submitting to the kingdom of God, Herod has now arrested and will soon execute one of its greatest prophets. And so the question from John behind a cell, "Are you he that should come? Are you the Messiah, or should we be looking for another?" Verse 7, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see?" In other words, now follow this carefully. John's disciples were somewhat disappointed in what had been happening with the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah. Our man's in jail. Herod's on his throne. John's disciples had their expectations of what the coming Messiah would and wouldn't do. Now, you'll notice, the Lord Jesus is asking the multitudes what was their expectation of John the Baptist and what he would and wouldn't do. That's not all. Verse 16, "For whereunto," Jesus said, "shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold a man gluttonous and a wine bibber." You see, folks, now hear this carefully. This entire portion of Scripture, the whole narrative deals with this issue of expectations and disappointments. Expectation and then realization, which as you'll see, happens to be one of the single most important subjects in all of the Christian life. Everything from faith and trust to contentment and gratitude, from patience and happiness to fulfillment and disappointment in life, all of that rests initially on the expectations of the human spirit. And when man's expectations grow outside of God's promises, the damage that Satan causes through disappointment and bitterness and disillusionment is immense. It is an immense and unnecessary defeat. And so I really hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, disappointed or delighted. Disappointed. Or delighted. Father, please help us again, please, to focus our hearts and minds on what the Spirit saith to the church. And again, Father, we ask, by your mercy and by your grace, that you would cast out distractions and anything between us and you. Thank you for your word, the power of it, and the truth of it. Bless our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want us to consider from this morning's text concerning this whole issue, the spiritual issue, of you and I, our expectations, a believer's expectations. Jesus said to the multitude, "Well, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? What was it that you expected of the prophet who was written about back in Malachi chapter 4? Some people expected one thing and didn't see that, and they thought that he was a devil. Others expected their Messiah to do the one thing they didn't see in John, and then they said, well, he's a wine bibber and he's a glutton. For John himself, and especially his disciples, they too had a certain expectation of the coming Messiah. And it was an expectation so solid in their hearts and minds that for a moment, they weren't even sure if Jesus was truly the Christ." Can you imagine that? Their expectation was in direct conflict with their realization. And it is a reminder this morning, beloved, of several lessons. The first one, number one, is setting expectations. I want you to notice carefully, or have you noticed, how many times our Lord asked the same question. Verse 7, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see?" Verse 8, "But what went ye out for to see?" What did you think you were going to find? Verse 9, "What went ye out for to see?" In other words, look, all of the people who had a problem with John the Baptist, all of those who went on the wilderness to, quote, see something, they came with an already set list of expectations. So that as we read in verse 16 and 17, when Jesus likened that generation to a group of children in the marketplace, he wasn't being complimentary. He was showing them that their expectations, just like children who are playing house, were entirely self-set. "You're supposed to dance when I play my flute and pretend to dance. You're supposed to do what I say." It's like a toddler. A toddler gets an ice cream cone, and they say, "But I wanted chocolate. But I wanted 3 scoops. But I wanted sprinkles on it." They might actually cry about it. So that what should have made a child happy, think about that for a moment, that very same thing actually made them cry. And only because they had set already their own expectations. Eons ago, when I was working on my thesis in seminary, I read a fascinating book written by Richard Lazarus. It was called Emotion and Adaptation. And in that book, I remember Lazarus says that the entire potential and possibility for happiness depends completely on what the person's background is with regards to their expectation. Let me read one sentence. "People whose objective conditions of life are those of hardship and deprivation often make a positive assessment of their well-being." Those are the people who say, "We were poor and didn't know it. We were happy." "While people who are objectively well off often make a negative assessment of their well-being. The only sensible explanation of this apparent paradox is that people develop favorable or unfavorable expectations that guide all their assessments." This is the reason, beloved, why, quote, money cannot buy happiness. Look, a wealthy man walks into a 5-star restaurant. And he orders a USDA prime-aged steak, juicy and flavor-rich Midwest grain-fed beef, 24-ounce porterhouse from Kansas, seared at exactly 1,800 degrees over a red-hot grill with a perfect blend of spices, and it is accompanied with roasted garlic, mashed potatoes, and fresh steamed broccoli, and it's finished off with 17 moist layers of chocolate cake and vanilla ice cream and coffee. The carnal one has spoken. That man will get up and leave the restaurant, and he will be disappointed. He will be unhappy. He will be disappointed in his steak because it wasn't like last time, or it wasn't perfect. You know why? The same reason another man goes into Burger King and loves every single bite of that Whopper, right? That's where most of you guys are going after church, not that 5-star place. What is the difference, beloved? It's just the power of expectation. Now, I want to ask a question this morning. Who is it that sets your expectations? Because you have expectations. Politicians up there in Washington? People on the evening news? Advertisers, commercials, Hollywood, friends and family, Wall Street, Dr. Phil. Who is it that most influences your expectations in your life? For instance, the expectation for a lot of people is that this world is gradually becoming a better place. That's what the word progressive means. That the world and mankind is just gradually getting better and better, and it will become instantly better if we can just elect the right person. Why do they believe that? Because somebody has set their expectation. Some people expect to have free health care. They expect it. They expect college tuition paid, high-paying jobs. A lot of our young people in this country now expect that when they simply graduate from high school, like that piece of paper is the Nobel Prize or something they hold in their hand. Others have the expectation that the world is doomed because of climate change or socialism is going to take over the world. There are a lot of expectations by a lot of people all around us who have embraced them on the basis of nothing. Nothing strong. Nothing true. You know, there's an entire swath of the American population right now that are in a state of depression and delusion and dismay because they had every expectation that a report of a 2-year investigation would prove that the President of the United States is a KGB spy. That expectation was set by somebody. And it was set after the earlier one that the current president was going to lose in 2016 by a landslide. And they're just so depressed. All these expectations were set for them in their hearts and in their minds. Well, who built them up? Who gave them their expectations? They said, well, Pastor, the media, TV news, the New York Times, the Fourth Estate, journalists told them so. Well, maybe that should tell us that the media is not a good place to inform our expectations. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? If our Lord were here and fed the multitude today, do you know what the headline in the Palm Beach Post would say? It would probably say, "Evangelist steals boy's lunch." Amen? Fake news. Setting expectations. Who sets yours? Why do you believe what you believe about what you're going to get or deserve in life? Number two, shattering expectations. John the Baptist is in prison, right? A godly man. In fact, Jesus said, the greatest men ever born among women. But he's in jail. Turn ahead to chapter 14, a couple pages ahead, would you? Because he's not just in jail. While he's in jail, he says, go ask Jesus if he's the Messiah. My expectations weren't this, verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. You know what happened? Verse 10. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. He never got out. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Wait a minute. You realize if people's expectations were being dashed because John was in prison, then what must the disappointment feel like now that he's taken from prison and executed? Verse 13 says this, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. In other words, Jesus wanted to be alone. You know, the Lord Jesus, as was usual, faced the greatest trials of life by spending time alone with the Father. For the disciples, this was devastating. This wasn't just an injustice and a calamity and a heartbreak. This was a mistake. For them, many of them, this was evil triumphing over good. This was the shattering of expectation, the kind that leads to questions and doubts and disappointments. And for some people, empty seats in this pew because you're so disappointed in what happened in your life and God wasn't fair to you. John himself, you remember, had followers and disciples of his own Back in chapter 9 of Matthew, they came to Jesus because they were confused by this ministry. But why? Who's responsible for the confusion, for the disappointment? Say, well, Pastor, I just have dreams and visions and ideas in my heart. And true to myself, I believe in the hero inside of me and the angel on my shoulder too. And the heart has reasons that reason knows nothing of, and the heart wants what it wants. And you know, somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and these are my dreams, and my dreams are unstoppable. Really? I had a dream once. I had a dream that I swallowed a giant marshmallow, and in the morning when I woke up, my pillow was gone. Amen? You've heard that? You know, if our expectations are founded, if your expectations, young people in this room, if your expectations are founded upon some speech you're going to hear in a few weeks by the valedictorian about your dreams, your ideas, or some man's promises or philosophies, then you can count on a lot of disappointment and then a lot of disillusionment. Nobody should own or establish your expectations. Nobody, no human should be the source material for your hope. You know, I remember years ago when we first moved to Tennessee, our family, and the first time we hiked up Cove Mountain in the Smokies because we went to see Laurel Falls. And you know why we went to see Laurel Falls? Because people told us that it was awesome. You have to see Laurel Falls. It's so beautiful, especially the upper falls. So it wasn't too much long after that. With great anticipation, we went to see it. I didn't know it was a four-mile hike, starting at 2,000 feet, going to 4,000 feet. But all they told us, it's so worth it. There's this amazing waterfall. The only problem was Louise and I had just come from Michigan, and we had just seen the Niagara Falls. And without knowing it, these people were totally overselling these Laurel Falls. We took the hike in the summer, sweltering heat, pushing ourselves up this hill, dragging two tired little toddlers. Andy's diaper was overloaded and dragging the path. Gnats. Tourist. Andy, do you know how many comments you're going to get after church about your diaper? I'm sorry. I know. That was when he was 14. I'm just kidding. We were wearing blue jeans because we were in the ministry, and so we're dragging, and they're getting heavier and heavier and heavier. Finally, there was a point we noticed some people sitting and cooling their feet off in this beautiful pool of water. And it was on the side of a mountain, some water was running into it, and I thought, good, we need to rest. I took off our shoes, and when I took off my shoes, I noticed the sign, and the sign said, Laurel Falls. I thought, you got to be kidding me. That trickle of water, I could take a garden hose on my roof, and it would look better than this. 4 miles. Needless to say, my expectations, you see, that had been set by others. And then, therefore, establish in my own heart, they were not very realistic. And I just want to remind you, you can count on it. Any expectation set by yourself can be shattered, and shattered often. I love it when I ask people about their cruise. And they say, our people, how many have been on a cruise? Raise your hands. Don't be ashamed. There's nothing. Yeah, look at that. 2/3 of our church. Went to rich people. But I asked them, how's your cruise? And they said, well, you know, this time we sailed on the Royal Caribbean Crown Majesty Symphony Allure Sweet Norwegian Princess Pearl or whatever. But this time we were really disappointed. Really? Disappointed? Why? I mean, 7 days in the tropics and they're sipping pineapple juice out of a coconut. They're on a hammock. Why are you disappointed, I ask? Well, because, you know, on our last cruise, they always made little monkey towels and put mints on our bed. It just wasn't as nice. And they say, I'm going to write a letter. And I'm thinking, you know, write a letter. Write your letter. But remember that it's expectations that you set. that led to your disappointment in something that anybody else in the world would have considered the greatest experience of their lives. Now, folks, hear me carefully. Cruises, eh. Hikes, meals at Burger King or Capital Grill. Those are little illustrations of how expectations set and then failed to establish and disappointed can rob a Christian of his joy, of his contentment, of his patience, and of his faith. The real danger concerns the greater expectations of life. The expectation, for example, that some of you have, that people should never disappoint you. Where'd you get that? The expectation that you can create debt without any consequences. The expectation of young people that you will never die, that you will never get sick, or that your parents will never die. The expectation that America will always be free in the way it was when you remembered it and do the right thing. The expectation that prophets in jail are always released, that justice is always and immediately served. The expectation that if you ask for something in prayer, you should always receive it. Well, I believe that, Pastor. Who told you that? Benny Hinn? Where did you get that expectation? The expectation that prophets and messiahs should always act in a certain way and speak with certain words and respond to certain circumstances. Do you realize this morning that what Satan exploited in Judas was his wrong expectation of what Christ was supposed to do? He stayed with Jesus for 3 long years, and you know why? Because all that time he's thinking, any day now, he's going to do what I expect him to do. And he bailed. He completely bailed because the expectations in his heart were set by man and not by God. They were set by zealots and not by truth. So I ask again, and I'm asking myself the question, what are our expectations and who set them? Remember the story of the frog who went to a fortune teller, and the psychic said to the frog, I see your future. You're going to meet a beautiful girl. She wants to know everything about you. And the elated frog said, I know this story. It's wonderful. I meet this princess in a castle, and she kisses me, and I become a prince. And the psychic said, no, you meet the young girl who wants to learn about you in biology class. Can I ask you something? Who really knows your future? Who is truly able to establish your expectations? That's what brings us to the last truth. Setting them, shattering them, number three, most importantly, by the way. I want you to notice submitting your expectations. And beloved, by submitting and surrendering, what we mean is submitting them, all of them, all of your expectations, to the God of heaven and to his will, and therefore to his word. For example, did you notice how Jesus' answer to the question and expectation about John the Baptist addressed something? Go back to chapter 11 again, would you? This is very powerful. Look at verse 3. And he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again, those things which ye do hear and see. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of the truth. Amen? That's why it's not enough to come to church and then pop in once in a while. You need it again and again and again. Here it is. Remind him of this. Verse 5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Can I ask you a question? Why did Jesus want that message? Now, this is Jesus' answer. Why did he want that message to be turned back to John the Baptist? It's simple. Verse 5 is almost a word-for-word quotation of Isaiah 35:6, a prophecy of Israel's Messiah. In other words, the Lord Jesus was taking whatever expectations that John or his disciples had of the Messiah and submitting them to the Word of God. Pastor, I'm discouraged and I'm worried because my expectations for world peace or for global conversion to Christ isn't going very well. Well, yeah, you think? And you know what the easy answer for that is? Submit your expectations for the world to the Word of God and to the will of God. And you know what? You won't be discouraged at all. You'll be burdened, but you won't be discouraged. Because if anything, you'll be encouraged that everything in the world is going exactly according to God's plan. Pastor, I just expected that when I got saved, all my family and finances and my friends would just turn for the better. And now I'm kind of disillusioned. Well, guess what? You shouldn't have had any expectations outside of the Word of God. And the Word of God is clear. When it concerns family and friends, when a sinner gets saved, it's not always better. Sometimes, Jesus said, he sends a sword in that midst. These pundits on TV who say, unlike you, I have faith in my fellow man. And there's their expectations. Now, folks, I'm no cynic. I love my fellow man. But faith in them? Is that your expectation? This last Monday, I was at the store in the parking lot, and inexplicably, I was getting back into my car. This lady pulls into the parking spot, but she does so at about a 45. She doesn't pull in like this. She pulls in literally like this, T-boning, and running into my cart and knocking it over into my car. She backs out, tries it again. And she totally ignores the cart and me and my car, and she can barely see over the steering wheel. See, Pastor, were you angry? Were you upset? Somebody there later said, you're the sweetest man. Were you angst shocked? No. Number one, she had New York plates. Just saying. Number two, she's about 180 years old. Number three, she vacationed in Florida with a lot of money the past few days because it's the sunshine state, amen? My expectations for drivers in Florida is about as high as my expectations for the Miami Dolphins this fall, amen? Faith in fellow man. Where did you get that from? I just have faith. Where? You know, in 1960, Sinatra changed the lyrics to his famous song, High Hopes. He changed the lyrics because he wanted to travel and he would sing it, which he did, during the presidential campaign of JFK. And he wrote in those lyrics, everyone's voting for Jack because he's got what the rest lack. Everyone wants to back Jack. Jack is on the right track because he's got high hopes. He's got, yeah, you know. High hopes. I thought about that song when Ben and I were running from Hurricane Irma and we ended up in Dallas. And from the Dallas hotel, I got an Uber and I Ubered over to the Daily Plaza. And I stood on the X where President Kennedy was shot. Man's high hopes are based upon what? The prophet Isaiah said, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Pastor, you don't believe in high hopes? Oh yeah, I do. They're just a lot higher than Sinatra's, amen? See, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know, next Saturday, I'm blessed. I get to conduct a funeral and a wedding on the very same day. The memorial service is from 11 to 12 or so. The wedding's at 3 o'clock. And if you're thinking, wow, Pastor, that's like hope and heartache, like joy and sorrow in one day. Actually, in this case, it's really like hope and hope. Joy and joy. Because, I mean, if your expectations are founded upon truth, you know that this lady just exceeded all of man's expectations. In other words, it's not I'm trying to get you to feel that you have to lower your expectations. Rather, to raise them, but only raise them to all of the promises of God's Word. Because, folks, the truth is, the end of the story for John the Baptist is not what happens in the hands of Herod. That's why the Lord Jesus didn't quit when he heard this news. If you read the context and all of it, you'll find that he just went right back to ministering. The very next verse says, and he had compassion on the people and he healed them. Right after it says, he heard about John the Baptist. He just geared for more ministry because Jesus knew that John the Baptist was not in the hands of Herod. He had always been in the hands of God. His expectations were based upon what he knew. Our expectations ought to be based on what he knows. And this tells us what he knows. In John chapter 16, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to die and then ascend to the Father. But he said, when I go, I will send you a comforter. And when the comfort has come, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. And I remember reading that one morning, sitting in a waiting room for a doctor. And I thought, you know, that's real comfort. The comfort of the truth. Some of you here this morning, Satan is working really hard to make you bitter or disillusioned or discouraged because something didn't work out as you had hoped. Do not blame God for unbiblical expectations. Do not blame God because you did not cease from man, because you put your hope and your trust and all your expectations on something in your heart or somebody else's heart. Trust God. And the Spirit of truth. Truth is a comforter. Because if you know and you've read it all, whatever's happening here with John the Baptist, it's really good right here. And it's all good in the end. Father in heaven, for most of our lives, as we've read your word and listened to exposition of your word, we have heard and we have known that we are supposed to submit our hands and our eyes and our feet and our wallet to you. But we're reminded, dear God, that one of the things Satan does not want us to submit to you is our expectations. But I pray that we will place all of them, on the foundation of your word, that we would hope and dream and wish and believe and trust for those things which we know are true and eternal. And all else that happens to us or around us or through us, we give it to you, knowing that you're on your throne. For these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you. May fruit that remains be to your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.